Daniel chapter 9, as we continue our study together through this, I think, one of the most important books in God's Word, especially in light of the days in which we are living, that we might have an understanding of what's going on. Jack Wirtz and Harry Ballback and other members of the Word of Life staff, including myself, have had the privilege, when I was on staff several years ago, have had the privilege of being able to go and speak at either West Point or, in fact, at the Pentagon. And each time that I went, I would take my Bible and speak to them on the subject of prophecy. I determined that they were going to be making decisions that affected tomorrow, so they better know today what's going to happen tomorrow, so when they make those decisions, they can have a better understanding. Well, that is applicable, I think, for each and every one of us as we study the Word of God. In our life, we need to know today what's going to happen tomorrow so that decisions we make today will be in line with God's perfect plan for tomorrow. Now, as we have studied through the book of Daniel thus far, let me just rehearse for you that which we have come to this point with, at least. Chapter 1, Daniel, the three Hebrew children, had taken early in an age, about 15 years of age, into the Babylonian captivity. They purpose in their heart they're going to serve the Lord, even in the situation they find themselves. In chapter 2 of the book of Daniel, we see that Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Daniel is given the gift of interpreting that dream by God, along with the other skills that God gave him and the three Hebrew children. But Daniel in particular, given the capability of interpreting those dreams, he does it for Nebuchadnezzar. In chapter 3, though Daniel and the three Hebrew children have been put in places of leadership as far as the Babylonian Empire is concerned, and Daniel not being on the scene in chapter 3, the three Hebrew children will not bow to the image that Nebuchadnezzar had built, and therefore they were thrown into the fiery furnace to burn, but of course we know the story. They did not burn, protected by Jesus Christ himself. Chapter 4, a chapter dealing with how a man's pride could put him as a four-legged animal for 7 years in the fields eating grass, fingernails growing like claws of a bird, the hair growing long and being wet by the dew each day, which matted the hair together like wet feathers on a bird. And we saw that pride brought Nebuchadnezzar down. Realizing at the end, if you've studied and read through, and I hope that you are reading through the book of Daniel, it's 12 chapters, you can read it. If you read through the book of Daniel, you can read it in about 28 minutes, and I'm not talking about speed reading. You can really read it that quickly, and it's good when you're studying a book. Dr. Lehman Strauss used to be here. He's in the heavenlies now, teaching there. But Dr. Lehman Strauss used to, he gave me the approach to studying a book of the Bible. And his approach was reading the book through at one sitting, many, many times before he ever started teaching it. And the way to learn it is to do that, so I suggest that. But in chapter 4, of course, the pride bringing Nebuchadnezzar down. And at the end, he then realizing that he is the Most High God, which allowed him to be in the position he was, and he declared that to the known world at that time. 1, 2, 3, 4, 7, and 8. Daniel, at probably about 70 years of age, 50 years after chapter 2, when he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream, has his own vision, the vision of the different beasts coming up out of the sea. Again, parallel prophecy with what was presented in chapter 2. Daniel gets the interpretation. We looked at chapter 8 briefly as well. We see the two middle empires, Gentile world powers, the ram being that of the Medo-Persian Empire and the goat being that of the Grecian Empire. So chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 7, and 8. Coming back to chapter 5, we've not looked at it much. We looked just briefly at it the other day. That is the fall of the Babylonian Empire in 539 B.C. Nebuchadnezzar, thinking he had everything under control, living in an impregnable city with two walls surrounding it, 350 feet high, a moat between the two walls, the walls 87 feet wide. You could race two chariots down the walls. He had the Euphrates River coming under the northern wall and out the southern wall. So he had a water supply. He had a 20-year food supply. He thought everything was all right. So he has his party, brings out the vessels from the temple. By the way, it's an interesting note. When you go to chapters 50 and 51 of the book of Jeremiah sometime, you'll see the reason that God is going to bring Babylon totally down one day. They've never totally been destroyed. The empire was destroyed. The city has never been destroyed. And the descendants of that empire have never been completely wiped out. One day they will. They'll be, the Bible says, as Sodom and Gomorrah. And it was because God's vengeance will be put upon these Babylonian people for using those sacred instruments from the temple that Nebuchadnezzar brought and Belshazzar used for a drunken party in chapter 5 of the book of Daniel. Two peoples are going to be as Sodom and Gomorrah: the Babylonians, modern-day Iraq, and the Edomites. More judgment pronounced against the Edomites than any other people in all the world. Those judgments pronounced, and in chapter 5 we see the fall of the Babylonian Empire. 176 years before it ever happened, Isaiah the prophet said, Cyrus will come to power. He will bring down the Babylonian Empire. And Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled in absolute minute detailed information that had been given. So then we go to chapter 6. We're now under the Medo-Persian Empire. In chapter 6, under the Medo-Persian Empire, Daniel again becomes a key operative in the Medo-Persian government and the leadership. And they try to go after Daniel, at least the other leaders did, by saying that he could not pray, knowing that his custom was to pray three times a day, morning, noon, and night, facing towards Jerusalem, the temple. And so he, or where the temple did stand, it wasn't standing when Daniel was praying in chapter 6, but he would pray. And when the decree came that you're not allowed to pray to anybody except the Medo-Persian leadership, he went ahead and prayed anyway, as was his custom, it says in chapter 6. Ended up in the lion's den, God intercedes, but we find that Daniel was a man of prayer. That's evidenced now in chapter 9. Remember how we go, and I'm not jumping all over, I'm just taking the right chronological order for the book of Daniel. Chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 7, 8, 5, 6, and now to 9. Go to chapter 9.